The Bible says that God created all things, that all of the stars of heaven, have you ever looked at them? The billions of stars. Our telescopes look in the deepest, deeper and deeper into space, and they can't find an end to it. It just keeps going further and further. They call it light years away from such and such star. And the Bible says that God knows them all by name. And at the same time, He knows the number of hairs on your head. And if the Lord knows when a sparrow falls, then He certainly knows what you are and who you are and what you need. James, in the book of James, is the Proverbs of the New Testament. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to deal with life's issues. Of course, the whole Bible does, but especially the themes of James are so contemporary and useful for us in our lives. Have you ever wondered, what in the world does God expect from me? What does God really want from us? Is it just those who are have what you perceive as some special anointing from God or some special calling from God that really know what God expects from us? Is it just those who that you look up to, or you think of Billy Graham, or you think of the reformers of old, or you think of whoever your spiritual heroes are? You say, oh, those kinds of relationships with God are for those kind of people. But for me, it's really not real. It's I can adjust my life to what I perceive to be the expectations of men within the parameters of what is called, quote, normal Christianity. But when it comes to really grabbing hold of the altar of God, when it really comes to knowing God, it must be for others, not me. In the book of James, in chapter 1 and verse 19, he begins these few verses we're going to look at today by saying, "This you know." Well, what do you know? According to the book of James, you know that you're definitely going to have trials in your life. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." You know that you lack wisdom, but God, James says, you ask God for wisdom and He'll give you wisdom without restraint. He'll let you see life from His perspective. He's told us, you know, how are we to perceive, how are we to deal with finances? How are we to deal with economic issues? He said, let the poor man rejoice in his exalted position. Why? Because he's got to depend on God. He doesn't have a choice. But let the rich man humble himself, knowing that his wealth and his resources are like the flowers of the desert, who spring up in the morning, and when the hot, arid winds blow, they blow them all away. Just that quick, you can lose your riches. And so humble yourself before God as the rich, and depend upon Him regardless of how blessed you are in the material world. He says, don't let a double-minded man expect to receive anything from the Lord because he's unstable in all his ways. Whew. And then last week we looked at, where does temptation come from? It comes from our own lusts. It comes from our own nature. Our fallen, sinful nature is the place where sin and temptation take root and give birth to debauchery. Give birth to that which offends a holy God. But now he says, these things you know, my beloved, verse 19, my beloved brethren. But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Isn't that odd? That he said all of that he said so far in chapter 1, and then he says all this about anger. And you know what? All of those issues from verse 19 back cause anger. Every one of them. Think about it. I'm going through trials, so I get angry. I'm going through financial difficulty, so I'm angry. I don't know what to do. I need wisdom, so I'm angry. You see how that ties together? I'm unstable, so I'm angry. What is anger? Well, the Bible shows us that anger, listen to this, anger is fear. Anger does not make you strong. Anger makes you weak. Anger is uncontrolled human emotion. James says in chapter 3 that it's demonic. That the emotions and the feelings that we have in our lives as people, as human beings, is worldly and demonic. So what does God expect from us? What is he going to show us today that we can do about these matters that show us or cause us to be angry? Now, actually, nobody outside of ourselves calls us to be angry because anger is already in us. Fear is already in us. But there's something that we can do about it. We don't have to live in fear and anger as believers. If you don't know Christ, you've got a whole lot of that. Uncontrollable anger is a part of your life. But James says that there is a remedy for anger. Have you noticed that people are more and more angry now than ever before? Have you noticed? Consider the following. One anger management firm stated that one out of every five Americans has an anger management problem. In other words, they're clinically angry. They need big help. According to the FBI statistics, listen to this, there were 23,305 homicides in 1994. And the most common reason for homicides in 1994 was arguments occurring at the home. Arguments like you have in your home cause homicides. Gang-related, that was 28% of all homicides in the United States, the FBI said, were in homes, in domestic arguments. 28%. What about gang-related killings? Reckon what percentage the gang-related killings held, according to the FBI. You think it's more than domestic violence? I was shocked when I read this. 7.6%, as opposed to 28% of arguments in the family. Anger-related violence is the reason stated for 22% of divorces of middle-class marriages. Studies show that 79% of violent children witnessed violence in their parents. From 1995 to 2001, there were 1,655 incidents of air rage. You know what air rage is? It's anger directed toward airline employees. And that was according to FAA records. The phrase road rage officially entered the Oxford English Dictionary in the year 1997. Why do we need a new word? Road rage. In Atlanta, Georgia, a 2-year-old toddler was shot through the neck by an irate motorist engaged in an argument over a road incident with the toddler's father. He's just so mad, just so out of controllably angry that he shot and hit the child. Man, anger's a problem. You noticed? What does God expect of us? What can we do about anger? He says in verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The first thing he wants us to do is alleviate anger. Now, just because you're a Christian, or just because you've put your faith in Christ, you've repented, you've received Christ as your Savior, you're born again, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit eternally, you're going to heaven when you die, doesn't mean that you don't possibly have a problem with anger. Because God is in the process. He changes us. We have a different perspective on anger once we come to Christ. In fact, we hate it when it happens, but it doesn't just automatically go away. I'm going to tell you how to get rid of anger. Now, it's a process. It doesn't happen instantaneously, but it can happen for you and for me. Alleviate it. Evidently, James, with the wisdom of God, looked and observed the people over whom he was pastoring and to whom he was writing, and he saw a lot of anger. They were being persecuted. They were being ostracized socially. They were losing finances. They were losing family members. They had come to Christ, and they were suffering because they placed their faith in Christ. He says, what do? Be quick to listen. Be quick to hear. Good listeners are a rare commodity. Have you noticed that? We don't have a problem speaking. We have a problem listening. I've noticed that when there's a situation where people become angry, that listeners are hard to find, but speakers are abundant. Whole lot of talking going on in the house when you get angry. Intently listening, however, will help us to avoid misconceived or preconceived ideas that cause an inferno of anger to erupt out of our soul and defile many. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he listens or before he hears, to him it is folly, it's foolishness, and shame. The second thing he says here is to be slow to speak. Oh, my goodness, this is a tough one. Be slow to speak. The ancient philosopher Seneca said, the greatest remedy for anger is delay. Slow down. When you feel your emotions getting out of control, you need to take a deep breath. And slow down. Amen. Swallowing angry words before you say them is better than having to eat them later. Anger. Have you noticed that the more you talk when you're angry, the worse things get, the angrier you get? Now, men handle angry, husbands and wife relationships usually handle anger like this. Who can scream the loudest? You see, the husband, once things get out of control, then he wants control. And he can scream louder than his wife. And so he just gets louder and louder and louder, and he just gets angrier and angrier and angrier, and she's getting louder and louder and louder, and she's getting angrier and angrier and angrier, and finally they sit running out of energy, and so they start slowing down a little bit, and the man says, okay, so it's done with. Forgive me. I lost my cool. I got angry. And the wife doesn't say anything. She says, I'm not ready to forgive you. Is that right, ladies? You know what? Listen, guys, if you want some wisdom from a man who has personal experience, you can forget. your wife getting over a dispute that gets out of control like you do instantaneously. We want to kiss and make up and go on about the business, you know? But the woman says, you better keep your hands off of me. You better back up, Jack, because I'm fixing to do something to you that you don't want done. You better let me cool off a while. You may have a microwave, punch the button, heat it up mentality, but I'm a crock pot. Takes a long time for me to cool off once the power's off. You can't fix your wife, and you can't fix your husband. That's God's work. You got to watch anger. Man, oh man, oh man, oh man. Henry Brandt said 98% of human anger is ungodly anger. Man, anger will get you. Be quick to hear and slow down. Don't y'all just love to get in the last word, though? You know what, guys, gals, listen. When you get to the point where you are okay or you can discipline yourself to let your spouse get the last word, you're making progress. There's nothing that will make disputes or conflict die down quicker than if everybody stops talking. Just shut up. Just no more talking. Let it cool off. Be slow to anger. Be slow to talk. Be slow to speak. That's the third thing. Be slow to anger. I read a story about a woman who attacked her house with a forklift. Man, this woman was mad. And the news report went like this. Diane Fittipaldi. I don't know what kind of name that is. If I had a name like that, I'd be mad too. Fittipaldi. Diane Fittipaldi, 2013 Sunset Lane, told municipal court judge Levi Grantham that she had launched the attack as part of a long-standing feud with her husband about housekeeping. Oliver is a horrible neat freak, Fittipaldi said. And he drives me nuts about keeping everything just perfect. After the couple argued about the proper alignment of table place settings, Fittipaldi rented a 3,000-pound pneumatic tire forklift Tuesday evening and drove it through the front wall of their one-story frame house. According to neighbors who witnessed the incident, she used the machine to smash the dining room table. Oliver yelled at me, she said, about where his fork was supposed to go. And I figured I'd fix it with a forklift. Neighbors said Fittipaldi seemed wild-eyed and distraught during the attack and kept screaming, "Fork this, buddy! Fork this!" So her husband hid in the kitchen. That's a true story. You go Google the name Fittipaldi and see what you find. I mean, this woman done got mad. The moral of the story is never marry a woman who knows how to operate heavy machinery. I didn't really think it was that funny. I mean, this woman was, she done got beside herself, you know. Lost it. She done lost her cool. But anger is that way. It usually is expressed through rapid, speedy reactions. When somebody yells at one person, the other person yells back immediately and at the same time. And that makes you worse. We learn to listen. If we can learn to listen, we can learn to speak. Speak differently. We need to ask God for wisdom. We'll slow down. When anger approaches us, we need to try to alleviate it by listening and speaking slowly. You know, the Bible says that God has given us of His Spirit. and that we are to know the truth through the Spirit and let the truth and the Spirit control our emotions. You know what I've learned over my 39 years of marriage and family life is this. When things get out of control, you know, you can be walking in the Spirit in 1 minute, and then 1 minute later, the Spirit be quenched in your life. It's like God doesn't even exist. And it takes a whole lot more effort to come back to fellowship with God, back to fellowship with your family and your wife and your children perhaps as well, than it does to just walk with God. You say, well, I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray with my family. I don't have time to have my devotions. I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have time. Listen, that is a lie of the devil. Don't let the world, the flesh, and the devil quench the Spirit of God in your life. It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. The recovery time delays your spiritual advancement in faith and your relationship with God. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So what is it that God expects from us? Look at verse 21. Therefore, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Whew. Man, that's good. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says here in verse 22, then in reference to your former manner of life, this is before Christ, okay? Lay aside the old self. Well, now watch this. Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Your old self still exists, but it's being corrupted by the lust of deceit. And look, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness in the truth. Righteousness and holiness in the truth. You see that? Verse 25 says, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, one of you with his neighbor. Each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And look, do not give the devil a toehold. That's what it really says there. Anger can destroy so much. James says that we have to put away all evil. A once and for all decision that we don't want this in our life anymore. We're going to trust God. We're going to rivet ourselves in the Word of God. We're going to trust the power of the Spirit. We're not going to be governed by our uncontrolled emotions. But rather, we're going to be self-controlled by the Spirit of God. Of course, one cannot rid himself of all evil instantly. It's a process, but we can determine in Christ to set our hearts to have a personal goal in our lives to eliminate anger and all that goes with it. That's why he says, grow up in Christ to a mature man. People who belong, who claim to belong to Christ, yet insist that their lives are not under God's authority, do not understand the responsibility that's been given them, and they cannot know abundant life. I want abundant life. I want to eliminate evil out of my life. and replace it with something else. The desire to live righteous before God comes with salvation. Did you hear what I said? The desire to live a righteous life, to be righteous as God is righteous, to be holy as God is holy, comes with salvation. So we have to examine ourselves before God, before a holy and righteous God, and see whether or not, Paul says, we're in the faith. We ought to be making progress over these uncontrolled emotions. We may fall from time to time, and we certainly will, but when we get back to the truth, when we adjust our lives back to the truth, then we live under the control of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Let me just share these few verses with you. We read these the other night at prayer meeting. It says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and all lawlessness is sin. You know that Christ appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides, the key word, no one who abides in him, no one who's walking with God, no one who's walking according to the Word of God, no one who's walking in the fullness of the Spirit to the best of their ability sins. No one who sins has seen Christ or knows him. In other words, he's saying no one who practices sin knows Christ. Those are strong words, beloved. If you have got this rage in your being that just controls your life, you may not be saved. Because the desire to put away that rage, put away that anger, and a list of other things comes with the new life. You may fall, yes, into any sin, but you immediately, instantaneously, you hate it with a passion. That's evidence of the new birth. But if you can practice these sins over and over, practicing, living in them, look out. Please hear my heart. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm not trying to convince you of anything except that the new birth in Christ makes us new creatures. We're not the same anymore. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. A survey of navigators ranked areas of the greatest spiritual challenge among their survey takers. The number one spiritual challenge in the lives of people is materialism. There's your source for anger. You seen the stock market go up and down? Get angry about the stock market. What about this? Pride. Number two is pride. Second greatest spiritual struggle. I'm not about to admit I have an anger problem. The third one is self-centeredness. Duh. You're holding on to your pride, you're self-centered. Number four, laziness. The fourth biggest struggle, spiritual struggle, is laziness. Well, we've got a lot of stuff to make us lazy, don't we? The tied for fifth were three things: anger, bitterness, and sexual sin. That's number five. Number six is envy. You have what I want. Makes me angry because I don't have it. Gluttony was number seven. Eight was lying. And what they did in this study is they showed that there's little difference in ethical behavior, in our social interaction with one another, between church people and unchurched people. Like, we basically all act the same. There's something up with that. Religion for most people isn't really a life-changing experience. People cite it as important, for instance, in overcoming depression and getting through a problem at home or work or school, but it doesn't seem to have first place in determining personal behavior. What you are at home is who you are, not what you are at the church house. If you're angry and uncontrolled and you're out of sorts with life at home, and then you come to church and act a different way, that's called hypocrisy. That's death. That's death. God came to give us life, and life abundant. So what can we do? Look at verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. Let me get back over there. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, watch this now, here it is. In humility, receive the word implanted. Receive the word implanted that's able to save your soul. Your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And as a believer, as you receive the Word of God, the Bible says, sanctifies you. You're set apart in increasing measure to the holiness of God. And increasing measures of grace and mercy come into your life through the Word of God that is continually received into your spirit as you live and breathe and walk. The Word of God is the key to overcoming whatever you're struggling with. Now watch this. When you come to Christ and begin to alleviate sin and evil from your life, you've got to put something in its place. And that something is the truth of God's Word. The Word of God is quick and alive and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to divide asunder the joint from the marrow and to discern the intents of your heart. And when you expose yourself on a consistent level with consistency with God, and you bring the Word of God to bear on your life, you will change. There is no doubt about it. If we do give ourselves to the disciplining and learning of the Word of God, we can engraft its principles and precepts into our lives, and we can overcome anger, we can overcome materialism, we can overcome sexual sin, we can overcome lust, we can overcome any and everything. We've been casual about the Word of God too long. Preachers have failed. Churches have failed to raise up in prominence the reading and the study of the Word of God. Beloved, read this book. Study this book. And it will transform your life. It will make you new. You know, pretty much we get out of life what we invest in it. We invest ourselves in the Word of God, we get the results. We get the benefits. We get the blessings. There is a story I have here about a man and his granddaughter went out to the park one day for a walk, as they often did. They sat down on a park bench to rest, and after a snack, they were approached by a traveler. The traveler walked up to them, he said, "Good sir, please tell me, is this a friendly town?" You see, I've had the misfortune to live in a town full of strife and conflict. Its people are ruthless towards one another, and they can never pass in the street without vile comments and looks. Please tell me, is this the type of thing I will find here in your town? The old man looks at the traveler and responds, "Well, I'm afraid, my friend, that you'll have to continue your travel. For you will surely find the same in our town." And so, he He was dejected, but thankful for the honest response, and he left. Sat there a little while longer, and another traveler came by and passed the grandfather and his granddaughter, and he said, "Good sir, I'm a stranger to this town. I come from a lovely village not far off. I was friends with many there. Such a wonderful lot they were. But life has been fit to lead me elsewhere. I wonder, would I find such lovely people here in your town?" And the old man smiles as he looked at the man. He said, "Welcome to our town, my friend. You will indeed find happiness here." The stranger smiles warmly in return and nods the pair of them a good day. As the stranger walks away, the granddaughter looked at her grandfather with confusion. "Grandfather, why did you lie to those men?" I did not lie, persisted the grandfather. "Oh, yes, you did. You told the first man he could find anger and not be happy here. You told the second man that he could find good people and be happy." He said, "Oh, but you see, honey," the old man said, "the first man was looking for anger, while the second was looking for goodness. Each will find exactly what they expect to find." Boy, that's a parable of the day, isn't it? What are you looking for? Are you looking for anger? Or are you looking for good? What does it take to just set you off? Let me ask you a question. The last time you were angry, was it worth it? The last time that you were being controlled by your emotions, was it really worth it? And if it wasn't, you can do something about it. The Bible says that you can overcome this temptation. You can pass the test. You can alleviate anger and all evil from your life. And you can know the peace of God which surpasses comprehension. You can know the joy of the Lord. You can tap the infinite resources of a loving and gracious God who is standing ready to give you everything you need. Why wouldn't you take it? He says, "Receive the word of God which is able to save your soul." A lot of people have heard the gospel and they've heard it so much that they don't pay much attention to it anymore. But I'm going to keep on preaching it. Jesus died for your sins. He died for all your emotions. He died on the cross. Took your place. He took all of the wrath of God upon himself for your sin and mine. They buried him in a tomb. But on the third day, he rose again. And if you'll put your trust in him, he will save you. And you can begin your journey of life with him. Have you done that? Are you tired of being angry and confused and frustrated with life? Is God calling you today? Is he wooing your heart to come to him and put all of yourself on him? Receiving him by faith. Living for his glory. The rest of your life. Would you pray with me? Father, we've tried to be honest with the text, tried to explain it, and now, Lord, we're asking you to take it and do what you want. Ask you to save the lost. Ask you to revive the saved, to make us new, to change us. Transform us. Lord, we don't want to let sin reign in our bodies and obey its lust. We don't want to go on presenting the members of our bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But we present ourselves to you, Father, as those alive from the dead and our members as instruments of righteousness to God. Lord, today we declare as believers, we shall not let sin be master over us. We are not under the law, but grace. Lord, we don't want to present ourselves to be slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. And in that righteousness, Lord, we find victory beyond our comprehension. So do your work, Lord. I thank you for the privilege to speak your name, to preach your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.